Morning, everyone. I feel pumped this morning, and I don't know how many of you may have read not negative headlines in the news, particularly in the Christian world, but you know, every once in a while, something comes along that really encourages you. And some of you may have heard that a chapel service in Asbury, Kentucky, at the Christian University there, never stopped till now. Is still ongoing, where God's presence was revealed so powerfully that people did not want to leave, and they kept worshiping, and they kept confessing their sins, and they kept reconciling with each other, and you know, people have been coming from all over the place. The same thing has spread to other Christian campuses, and you know, for most of our lives, we really live, as the Apostle Paul says, by faith and not by sight. But every once in a while, God does something special. Not something that's manufactured or manipulated by someone, but where God sovereignly steps in and really shows, yeah, I'm here, and people don't want to leave. Now, I'm not suggesting, you know, this is going to happen this morning, and probably no one's going home here at the end, and we're just going to keep preaching and singing. No, not likely, but I'm thankful, and I'm encouraged. And I think sometimes we forget that we are encouraged to pray for that very thing. Pray for revival, for God to revive us, for God to show up in a tangible way. Jesus said, would a father refuse a child a piece of bread and give them a snake instead? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But I want to get back to our current series of messages on the topic of forgiveness. Today we want to look at Luke chapter 7. And to help you follow along, I believe we have a PowerPoint here. So Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, it says the following. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and telling us about this incident that is remarkable in so many ways. Lord, help us to find ourselves in this story, whether it's in the person of this woman who so undeservingly received your grace and was so thankful for it, overflowing with gratitude and love, or whether we need to find ourselves in the person of Simon, who's skeptical, just outwardly religious, but ultimately having a hardened heart. And if we are those people, I ask that you would soften our hearts, would be filled with compassion, again, particularly for people who we sometimes are quick to designate as very sinful and morally abject. Pray, Father, that you will touch now our hearts by your Holy Spirit and make us the kind of people who are as forgiving as you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you remember a couple weeks ago, Sean Brando, for the whole weekend actually, talked about hospitality. And it's not just some isolated acts where you happen to invite somebody maybe to eat with you, or even, you know, an opportunity comes up like the one that Rob shared earlier about taking in a Ukrainian family for a while. Outwardly, Simon the Pharisee was a very hospitable person by inviting Jesus for this dinner meal. But when you take a closer look, particularly when you see what Jesus said to him, you see that the seemingly hospitable person was quite inhospitable because of the way he's treating his guest here. And we can only speculate, but it's highly probable that the main reason why Simon had invited Jesus into his house in the first place was to test him, or maybe try to catch him in something where Jesus then could be rightfully accused as being a false teacher. Why was he inhospitable? Because of all those things that Jesus says he did not do. He did not wash his feet. And that would have been very customary for a good host in those days and for the way people were dressed. They did not wear sneakers or boots. All they had were sandals, and of course there were no paved roads, so people would come in with their dusty feet, or if it was raining, maybe muddy feet, and that would be one of the first things that would be extended to the guests. If there was a servant present, of course, it would be the servant's task. If someone could not afford a servant, the host would do it themselves. Simon did not do that. There's even a possibility that the other guests received that, but not Jesus. Can't say that for sure, but Simon certainly did not extend that kind of courtesy, which is surprising, remembering that he's a Pharisee, and Pharisees are known to do everything by the book, right? You want to make a good impression. You don't want to be seen as a bad host. Same applies to no greeting with a kiss. Again, in our culture, that's not something that's very often done, unless someone's like a really close family member, and even then you'd probably just get a kiss on the cheek. I don't know if I've ever shared this here, but my wife had an uncle, and he had come to Winnipeg from Russia, and the first time I met him, I think we weren't even engaged yet, he gives me this big bear hug, and he kisses me right on the lips. I guess that's a Russian thing. Had to get used to that. But in that culture, again, that would have been normal, maybe even expected. Not on the lips, but, you know, still an embrace that shows that you're friendly towards the person that you invited here. Now, the anointing of the head with oil would not be normally done in such a dinner setting, but if you had a real guest of honor, yes, that's what you would do. Quite similar to what's expressed in Psalm 23. Remember how the good shepherd anoints the one praying, even in the face of his enemies. But again, something that Simon did not do. And it goes further than that when we see how the story develops and how Jesus allows this woman to do something that seems so embarrassing and maybe extremely uncomfortable for those who are watching it, that he's right away doubting Jesus. You know, this man cannot have come from God. This man cannot be a true prophet speaking God's word and truth if he can't even figure out what kind of a woman this is. So he openly doubts that Jesus is sent by God. And by the way, this all fits in with the rest of the chapter. That's mainly about Jesus' authority. An authority that is embraced by someone unexpected, like this centurion whose servant is sick and who trusts Jesus to heal from a distance, to have that kind of authority. Also in the story following that, how Jesus raises a widow's son from the dead. He even has the authority and power to give life to people already passed away. And then, of course, a question coming from John the Baptist, who's still having doubts of his own. Is Jesus now the one? Is he truly the Messiah? And the Baptist disciples are being sent back with that message, how Jesus is healing and freeing people. So this fits right in with the rest of the chapter in showing that Jesus has not just power to heal people and raise them from the dead, but even to forgive sins, something that's certainly reserved for God only, which again sheds further light on Jesus not just being a human being, but so much more. The first thing I'd like to highlight this morning is that our eyes need to be open to see the incredible transformation Jesus' grace brings about. And I think that may still be, for all of us, one of the most important things that the Holy Spirit has to do in our hearts. Because I think at times we are quick to judge as well and not have compassion. When someone has a certain background, we don't know what kind of a sinner this woman was, looking at the way this is described as, again, a strong chance that she may have been a prostitute and, you know, may have displayed that very publicly so many people would know what she was doing to earn her living by selling her body. And They put her in that box. They put her in that category, and they had no expectation that that would ever change. Now, as people of God, what would be more wonderful than someone like that coming to a point of repentance and seeing that this is not the kind of life that God had meant for her? And that she was so thankful that Jesus was the kind of person that he was so open in embracing those kind of people who were hated by everyone else and looked down on, that he touched the untouchable, and that she received that hope that he would do that for her as well, to the point where she's overflowing with tears. And that had to be a lot of tears, by the way, to wash someone's feet. That must have really come pouring out. And you can imagine how this woman was sobbing. But for those looking at her, including Simon himself, just an embarrassment and a scandal. How dare she even come in uninvited, right? And then do something like that. And they may even say, that's disgusting, you know? Think about, picture that in your mind. She's not just wetting the feet with tears, but uses her hair, which would have been usually long in those days. And that's the towel that's being used, which means all the sand and grime, you know, is now going in her hair. I mean, what kind of a foot washing is this? Or anointing? It's so easy to get hung up on externals. I don't know if I can say this here, but in my last church, some people got really offended that the youth pastor was wearing sandals one Sunday to church. How dare he wear sandals and not proper, what we would call Sunday shoes? Way back in my first church in Toronto, after having, really become a full-time pastor, one family got so offended that I held a funeral in a brown suit. How dare you hold a funeral in a brown suit? It's got to be black. It's not in the Bible, but in our mind, that's what a proper funeral looks like. And so they're focusing on all these things and her immorality, and they're not seeing what needed to be seen. Here's a woman whose heart is broken, but also full of hope that Jesus can forgive and help her make a new start. We ought to be so touched and so thankful by something like that happening, that all this other stuff doesn't matter. Yeah, even if it feels uncomfortable, who cares? We all have a need to see God's heart and willingness to forgive. And that's already described, not just on the pages of the New Testament when Jesus came, but goes back to the Old Testament. How forgiving was, how much was God willing to forgive a city even like Sodom? And that prayer goes down in numbers, as far as righteous people are concerned. And you have to wonder, what if Abram had not stopped, had gone down to one, which would have been Lot, or Lot and his family. What about the prophecies that talk about God forgiving sins to the extent of remembering no more? As far as the east is from the west, he removes his transgressions from us. The Pharisees should have known that, right? But not for this woman, this kind of woman. Doesn't he know who she is? So in their mind, that's who she would ever be, even in the future. There's no hope beyond that. And judgment is embraced rather than a view of grace. I think we also have a need to rejoice and celebrate changed lives. It's one of the big points in the three parables in Luke 15 of the lost sheep, of the lost coin, and the lost son, the so-called prodigal. In each of these parable in each of these stories, there's a huge celebration at the end when the lost is found. And Jesus told those parables in chapter 15, particularly in response to what the first verse said. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So each story is a new illustration of how much God cares about the ones who are lost and how happy he is when even one of them finds their way home and is found. A second thing we also need to see in terms of personal applications is that we too are hopelessly indebted to God. Sometimes we forget that, having gone to church maybe for many years. I mean, we more or less take that for granted, that God forgives, and because of that forgiveness and grace that we then focus on we forget what it's for and how great the debt actually is. Again, with Jesus giving another story of illustration here in chapter 7, with these two people who owed so much money that they couldn't pay it back, the one what would be the equivalent of a three-year salary, which is the higher debt, and the other one of just over 3 months' salary, just shows neither of them can ever pay it back. And I think there's a tendency, not just among non-Christians, to think, you know, as long as our good deeds outweigh the bad, we're going to be okay. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Each and every sin in itself carries the consequence of spiritual death, and conversely, then physical death as well. It puts us in a place, and this is something that we normally don't think of, where we tell lies about God. Have you ever thought about that? Even when you yourself lie, you make God into a liar because God created you in his image. So if people look at us as images of God, whatever they see happening, what we do and what we say and how we react, ought to tell a story about God. So when we cheat, when we lie, when we lash out in anger in an uncontrolled fashion, that's telling people who don't know God, this is what God is like. And he's not. It's one of the things why sin is so serious. And of course, because it puts this rift between us and God that cuts us off from the very source of life. So that debt that Jesus describes here, even though it's different amounts with each person, even the one with the lower debt cannot ever pay it back. And so our good deeds in the same way could never repay our debts. Again, how thankful ought we to be for the sins that God has forgiven us? And by extension, then, to someone who may have sinned in a greater way, like this woman. I would sum it up in this way: the extent to which God forgives us is beyond our wildest dreams and imagination. And I really want you to think about, what would you designate as the worst sin a person can commit? Many people, when that challenge is put before them, they go straight to Nazi Germany and Adolf Hitler. I mean, what could be worse than being responsible for killing millions of people and basically turning them into the scapegoat of anything that's going wrong in the nation? Gassing, not just men, but women and children. And I don't want to go into too many details here. Or maybe some think of a person who's tortured someone else in the worst way possible. How could God ever forgive that? Some would even say, how should he ever forget that? A person like that should never get a second chance, we think. And yet, again, we forget that we're in the same boat. And so, yes, as scandalous as it may sound, even a person like Hitler can be forgiven. Even for a person who has tortured, there is still chance to make things right, find peace with God, and to whatever extent is possible, reconcile with the people they have hurt. Finally, simply want to leave us with this question: how much do we love Jesus? And how would you answer that? Where is that visible that you have a great love for Jesus? Do we show that in our daily walk? The way we live our lives, that we really see everything we do, including our jobs, which may be totally secular jobs, or farming that may not always be looked at as something specifically Christian. Do we do that in order to honor God and serve him to the best of our ability? What about our worship and praise when we're gathered here on a day like this today and sing these hymns or choruses? Is our heart fully in that? You know, is when we sing of the wonderful grace of Jesus, does that touch us? How wonderful that truly is? Or are we just simply singing the words because they're on the page and we mindlessly follow along? Maybe one of the most important questions at all when it comes to our love for Jesus is, how does that reveal itself when it comes to treating people who are like this woman? Are we a bridge to God, something that the Pharisees were supposed to be, helping people understand God's love and God's will and God's invitation to come? Or are we becoming like Simon and we are more or less a wall, repelling those and trying to keep those out because they are not the kind of people that we want to have too much to do with, even if they now live a different life simply because of their past and because of their reputation and because it might make us look bad to others. And we care more about those people's opinion than God's opinion. To me, that is a very, very sobering question and convicting question, because I find myself in Simon's shoes more often than not. And the way of going the most comfortable route, it's so easy. And it's so hard of standing with someone who is not part of the in crowd, who's looked down upon, and who's already judged because of what they've done. May God's Spirit continue His good work in our hearts, and may be softened and compassionate, and maybe even to the point where we're sobbing because of what Jesus has done in His grace for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this woman and for her example, but also for the warning example of Simon in his distance and inhospitability and in his quick judgment about a person that you brought to yourself. Lord, help us to have eyes to see where they are in our own surroundings, our own community, our place of work, wherever it may be, where we encounter those who are not already part of your family. And I pray that we would become those kind of bridges that tell a true story about God, not one that puts up walls. Thank you now that you have promised to continue that work within us until we're truly, fully like you when you come. In Jesus' name, we thank you and praise you. Amen. I believe we have one last song.